to the things of God.
I would like to appeal to young people here tonight. When the youth conference took place just recently, there was a prayer of my heart that young people would be touched by the call of God upon their life, and with a deeper sense of devotion to Him. And I wasn't at that conference, and I'm sure there was an element of that that was riveted upon their hearts, but my heart goes out to young people tonight. I guess because I've been that route, and because I have 5 daughters, and I realize how important it is to impact their lives and to mold them for what lies before them. I feel inadequate because the message that I have in my heart, I haven't developed it to the extent that I would like. But I'm kind of known to have too much material anyway, so I'm just going to speak from my heart. And I'm thinking about 3 men, and I'll get to the ladies in a moment, lest you always feel left out when we talk about examples of men, because it's really as applicable to you as it is to the men. But there's 3 men in Scripture that have very much in common what you're going through right now. And these 3 men, Daniel, Joseph, and David, have so much in common with each other. And their experiences, though, they're different in the geographical setting, in time setting, and in circumstances, yet they all basically work under the same principles, and they have the same results in their life. If I could just read 3 verses, because talking about 3 men of which the Bible has so much to say, and their experiences are so many, especially if we talk about Joseph. I have recently spoken on the life of Joseph, and I'm sure it could take a conference in itself. So much has been written about Joseph. But I want to home in on 3 men, and this is what it says about them. God was with them. Now, it doesn't actually say that about Daniel in those words, but I want to prove to you that it might as well have said it. God was with them. And wow, do they ever need God with them. They're found in some very hot water, in circumstances that are, naturally speaking, unbearable. I don't know of young people here that are in circumstances anywhere near like Joseph, Daniel, and David, but I'm sure we can relate to it. So let's read these passages, first of all, in Genesis. We'll just go through them in the order that they're written in the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 39, we'll just read that expression there about Joseph. Genesis 39 and verse 2. He's brought to Potiphar. Oh, what loneliness, homesickness, what betrayal. What is going to happen to my life now that I am actually sold and no one knows where I am and my life is totally ruined? Right? It says in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. He's now in prison. In prison for something he didn't do. What a place to land up. It's bad enough to be humiliated and charged with something you didn't do, but to be incarcerated. And these prisons had no luxury. Be sure of that. But verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And so Joseph's story keeps unfolding, and the emphasis is God was with him. That little bit, is we're going to see, makes all the difference. Let's just look at David now in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. But verse 14 has a background to this. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. Verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. A young man, and the Lord is with him. And look at the credentials. Look what is so praiseworthy about him. Let's go now to Daniel. Daniel. And as I already said, we're going to read three verses. And when I'm done reading them, you tell me if the Lord is with him or not. Daniel chapter 1. What kind of hot water is this man in? He has been taken captive, even though he was faithful before that. He was taken captive because of the unfaithfulness of others. But that didn't mean that the Lord was going to abandon him. But he had a specific purpose to fulfill in his life. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9 reads that God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Clearly, God was with him. But look at verse chapter 6. He's in a lion's den of all places in chapter 6. And verse 22 says, My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Three young men, and I've said I'm not going to leave the sisters out, because if we're talking about the devotion of a David, we could talk about the devotion of a Mary. If we're talking about the prayer of a Daniel, we could be just as well talking about the prayer of an Esther or the prayer of Hannah. And if we're talking about the service that is marked by Joseph, we could easily be talking about Ruth the Moabitess. Certainly, there's prominent young women and older women in the scripture that are very honorable. And they too, it could be said of them, God was with them. It's been alluded to already in this conference that this is certainly the desire, if not the craving, of every believer in Christ, for God to be with him. You know as well as I do that if we allow things into our life that are dishonoring to God, the sense of his presence departs with it. That's what we saw in the life of Saul. He had departed from God, and what a sad end it is in that man's life. But these other three, they were men who were going to face harsh circumstances. And I want you to notice that all three of these are clearly young men. We know that they were young from the story, and I don't need to elaborate that. It's also emphasized that all three of these were godly men. It might seem to you that in order to be godly, you need time to study the scriptures and you need time to prove yourself. But godliness is not so much something that takes time, as it takes devotion, and it takes God-likeness to take effect in your life. So the sense of God's presence in your daily life is what will produce godliness and the fear of God. So I'm saying this about these men and women to try and help you young people. I was going to say, too, that I never forgot what Arnold Adams said one time, was it at a conference or a visit to Rosal, that really, really gripped me. He said, by the way, he's visited the Winnipeg conference many times, and he's a well-known teacher, exhorter, and evangelist that we have all come to dearly love, but has gone home to be with the Lord. But he said this. He's been a mentor in my life and many others. But he said this: in what I have seen in the years of my serving the Lord, very seldom do I see dramatic changes taking place in Christians' lives after they reach the age of 40. Well, I guess I was in my late 20s when I heard him say that. And I thought, well, how can that be? You mean it's just that hard? It's just that impossible? And as I look back now, because I've reached that milestone and gone well beyond, and I realize, yeah, I guess I'm kind of observing that too. You reach 40 and you basically coast the rest of the way. Pardon me if that offends you, because that's not true for everyone. And nor did he mean it that way. But lives are molded when they're young. Impressions are made when you're young. Because you're going to make decisions in your life that are going to affect you. They're going to map out a course for you. You're going to make ruts that are hard to get out of. And the longer you're cemented in those ideas and in that lifestyle and in those decisions, it takes great power from God and the determination. It needs a spiritual earthquake in your life sometimes to shatter us, to realize there's a tendency happening here that I had no intentions of allowing to happen. I don't want to go this route. And sometimes in youth, you lack the ability to be able to work out in your mind a perception of what this is going to lead to, what this decision means 20 years from now. The implication upon children, the implication upon your spouse and your assembly life and your effectiveness for God. And clearly here is man, and I want to emphasize that some of you could maybe use the argument and say, my circumstances, if you only knew them, they just about make it impossible for me to be what God wants me to be. Young people, understand this, that it's impossible for you to be somewhere in life where the will of God cannot be fulfilled in your life. Look at these men. Look how impossible. Look how unfair life was to them. How often do we hear young people say, this is unfair? My daughters, all five of them have said that. I suppose all young people have said that. This isn't fair. No, life isn't fair. It's not fair that Joseph, who was so dear to his father's heart and wasn't devoted to his father, that he should have to go out and go from the place of Hebron, the place of fellowship, to a place of Shechem, of burdens, where perhaps he knew he was going to be harmed. He was out to serve his father. Or a Daniel, who was willing to go out to his brethren and find them in hostility against them. They were willing to be marked by these three things: prayer, service, and devotion to God. And so early in life, obviously, there was a time when they became focused and they became determined. Because if you're not determined, you're going to be nudged and moved left to right, be wishy-washy, and you're going to be influenced by little things because you're floating. And you know how easy it is to get something moving that's floating. And God wants us to be cemented in convictions and in God's truth. And stop looking at your life from that narrow perspective of what feels good now. I know I should do this, but right now I don't feel like it. Feelings must die. They must be crucified. Because if we don't allow those feelings to be in control, they will control us. And sometimes the actions that are made in youth especially, they might look so benign initially, but ultimately they have there's a snare, a subject that the Bible speaks about a lot, the snares that come upon believers. So here's three men we've already established. None of them were in circumstances that were favorable. Yours is a piece of cake compared to any of these men. And so the will of God will keep you no matter how you might dislike your circumstances. You might not like the parents you've got. You might not like the home you've got. You might not like your siblings, your brothers or sisters. You might not like where you live. You might not like your culture, how you were raised. There's so many things. There's very few people that are perfectly content with everything about their lives. But let this truth come upon our hearts, that God is with us, that God has a keen interest in us, and God is able to stand back, actually, and let his children get hurt and not tell them anything about it in order that you can navigate for yourself in some way to learn to trust in God. God didn't whisper in Joseph's ear all the time and say, "Joseph, I'm with you, I'm with you." He didn't give him that type of a crutch, but he allowed his faith to develop. Establish that in your mind, that no matter what happens to you and no matter how silent God seems to you, that you can say, "God is with me. God is with me." It's a promise. I'm not letting go of the promise. And whether it's Joseph, as a young man, 17 years old, to be brought to such a low estate and to such betrayal and hardship, and just go on one promise, "God is with me. I don't know how this can ever work out." He had a dream, that's true. And no doubt, he knew in some way that dream would have a fulfillment. But didn't he have reason to doubt that dream when everything seemed to fall apart? He probably thought that dream would be fulfilled at home. Sometime in the near future, he hadn't the foggiest idea that it would unfold in the way that it did. So we need to learn to trust God. These men had godliness in common. Of all these men, they had behavior in common. Remember when the trial of David intensified, he behaved himself more wisely. He behaved himself more wisely, and he behaved himself yet more wisely. Young people, behave yourself, if you get what I mean. I'm not addressing what I see as an outbreak of the opposite, but I'm just saying this is something to cultivate. Behave yourself. We've heard about soberness and having a focus that will give you a behavior that becomes godliness. These men, they knew that they were scrutinized. The eyes of Saul was on David. The eyes of Pharaoh and Potiphar was on Joseph. Darius' eyes was on Daniel. But what did they see as they looked upon these men? They learned to have respect for young men. And they said, "God is with them. They're discreet. They're wise. These men, they would be good for our cause if we could just harness it and direct it the way we would. Let's test them and put them to bow before idols. Oh no, they cannot do that. Let's give them food that's like ours." They say, "Oh no, that we cannot do that." Do you have discernment, young people? Where you are introduced and asked to watch a movie, do you ask, "What's the content of this movie? What's the reason for this movie?" We have become too accustomed to the fact that it's almost legitimate to go and get a movie when you're bored. You will never, never develop spiritually if that's the craving of your heart. Most of them are garbage. But it's the whim of, "What do I want to do now? What are my convictions?" The food of this world will poison you. And the idols of this world, they will take your heart in a wrong direction. That was Saul's problem. And that's why God had left him. All four of these men left their father's house. They left their father's house. I can't, you know that. I won't take time to develop that. But they left their father's house. That would suggest to us there comes a time when you are accountable to God. You have proved God. God is with you. And you can leave your father's house. And they left with a specific service of God on their to do. And each of these experienced what it was to be alone. Each of them were incarcerated. When we think about Joseph, when we think about Daniel in the lion's den, when you think about David, who says, "The pit has shut her mouth upon me." He was incarcerated, and yet he was free. He couldn't go anywhere to be safe as he fled from Saul, who hated him, because David knew that God had anointed him to be king, though there was a time of waiting, painful waiting, before this could be brought to fulfillment. So all of them, all three, knew what it was to be held in servitude, and yet it didn't breed rebellion in their hearts, but they presented it to the God that they knew, God is with me. I can go into this place. It's not fair, but God is with me. He's going to prove me. He's going to test me. He's going to show me something. In the end, will make me appreciate God and his presence more. All three of these, they gained favor with the captors. All three of them gained favor with those who had incarcerated him. Saul, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life on a number of occasions. But he restrained himself because he believed in God's timing. Careful, Christian, young people, for rushing God's timing. You could rush God's timing into a marriage that could be disastrous. You could rush God's timing into your dream of career or fulfillment. There's so many ways where you could rush God's timing. He that believeth, says the scripture, shall not make haste. If you're not sure about something, you're far better to stay grounded until you have a conviction that is totally free of your self-will. And so, clearly, all three experienced severe trials. But the Bible says the trial of your faith being much more precious than a gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trials is just part of the package. Trials is for glory. It's for development. It's not to impede us. It's to enhance the riches of God's grace and his will being fulfilled in us, so that the presence that we've been hearing about and that characterize these men is just going to be enriched. Who amongst us, take our brother Dryborough, who's known the Lord for so long, is he totally satisfied with the presence of God in his life? No, we are always appreciating and experiencing it more. And we anticipate that day when we're going to be in his presence and enjoy his presence more. But we'll be robbed of the joy of the presence if we move ahead of God with our own will. All three of these men were destined for greatness. And we see their greatness unfold, although they didn't know it. You are destined for greatness. Greatness that won't be the way you think of greatness. It'll be greatness the way God sees you great. And God's people will see you great. A greatness that Moses experienced, but he didn't even know it. It'll be a greatness that you will experience, and you won't even know it. But others will know it. And that's all that matters. All three of these men, God gave them wisdom and prudence. Exceptional wisdom and prudence. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's all they would do. God is with them, so who's the first one they would ask? Well, the one who is with them. The one who is empowering them. The one who knows the end of the journey is probably the one you should ask. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. All three of these men were marked by an unwavering resolve. They were undaunted by whatever came into their life. We haven't mentioned the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If God will, fine. But if he will not, we still won't. What a resolve. All three of these men, they submitted to superiors. All three submitted to superiors. Oh, we're living in a day where, what right do you have to tell me that? What makes you think you can tell me what to do? Why should I submit to you? When God says greatness is molded by that type of submission and humility, rebellion. What makes you think you have the right to tell me what to do? That comes from a proud heart. It's not seen in these men. God was with them. You see, the reason we assert self-will sometimes is because of an inferiority complex, a feeling of fear and insecurity. But when you have a security, a complex that is a God complex, then you don't need that. Submitting does not make you feel lower. It makes you feel closer to God. I just beg you today to just learn these lessons. Some of them I learned late. Some of them I'm still learning, big time. But I know they're true. I know if you want God's blessing, you've got to get cemented and stop floating. You need to be like these men who, with purpose of heart, they set their heart on doing God's will, and they were unwavering. All three of these men, they had issues with kings. Oh, yes. They weren't just dealing with the contemporary folk. They were dealing with kings. And they submitted to them, but God first. And when these men saw that they were so submissive to them, but only so far, that God first, and they had a stamina that would stand for God, you think you're going to be looked at as being weak, right? No, these men said, good stuff. Good quality. Let's harness this and use it for ourselves. Each of these kings, they humbled themselves in the end. They humbled themselves. And I want you to notice that all three of these men, the time span varied, but they all experienced deliverance in the end. God came through for them. And what a beautiful, how often do we quote it? Young people know it. Joseph said, when everything unfolded, the screen was opened and everything was said. What was it? They just thought, the brethren said, we've been so wicked, and they were so apologetic. What does Joseph say? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God was with me, and he sent me before you to save you a posterity in the earth and to save you with a great deliverance. All three of these men, they became sovereigns, so to speak, stepping from servitude to being a sovereign. May God bless his word.